You turn with me again this morning to Psalm 119, chapter 119, and we'll be looking at the next octave that has come in line with us, beginning in verse 33. Read together down through verse 40, and we'll be looking this morning in particular at verse 34, if I can get my tongue untangled. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law, and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. Those of you who have known me for any length of time know that I come from a family that has a very rich verbal heritage. And I'm often found quoting either my dad or my grandfather in some form or fashion, and many of those old sayings stand me in good stead, even in this day and age. As I was reading this psalm, and especially verse 34, I was reminded of another saying that my dad used to share with me on occasion. Now, you have to understand that I was, and oftentimes still am, a very, how would you say, hard-headed, stubborn, obstinate, there you go, that's a good word, obstinate. My dad used to say I was hard-headed. His friends called me Ironhead. That was my nickname when I was a kid. And well, that's a story for another time. But anyway, I was that kind of person. And I can remember at various and sundry times when I was being especially hard-headed and with a little bit of stupid thrown in on the side, my dad would say, "Now, I can explain it to you one more time, but I can't understand it for you." And he would tell me that when I was being goofy and not wanting to pay attention, because I was one of those guys that I had it figured out. And my dad used to, well, another one of his favorite sayings was, "If you're so smart, how come you ain't rich?" And he'd always say things like that to me. And it's interesting to look back, and a lot of things he said, a lot of things that the old timers would say, if you look at them closely, they're based on the precepts and foundation of Scripture, aren't they? How many times did you hear your mama say, "A little birdie told me"? You say, "Mom, how did you know I did this?" You know where they got that saying? Out of Ecclesiastes. Bird tells everybody what's going on. It's interesting to go back and see where they got all those quaint little sayings, and they passed a lot of that on down to their children and to their children's children, and they did that having a much broader biblical base than what our society has today. Many of the old sayings, birds of a feather flock together, you know, evil communications corrupt good morals. You know, we used to talk all of these things, all these precepts from Scripture, ended up in these quaint sayings somewhere or another, and that biblical foundation was oftentimes reflected in what they said. And I think in a very real way, the thought we find here in verse 34 is a continuation of the thought that the psalmist began in verse 33. In verse 33, he's asking God to teach him. He wants to be taught of God. He understands that he has a need to be instructed by God of the things of God. And he says, "Lord, if you teach me the way of your statutes, I'm going to observe them to the end. My life will reflect your teaching in my life." And we see him talking about that there. But then here, quickly in verse 34, he says, "Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart." See, there's a distinct difference between being taught and understanding something, isn't there? Now, there's a connection between the two. I think an essential connection. If you're really going to be taught something, you have to have understanding of what you are being taught. Because we have schools filled with children who are being taught, but very few of them have any real understanding. If you look at how society is shaping up, there's really no understanding of the things of God. And that's a discussion for another time as well, but it's important for us to know that. How many times have we been taught something and we had no understanding of it? As I was looking at this verse, I was thinking, well, that explains my mathematics career to a T. I would have instructors get up there and painfully instruct me in how to do things. And if they gave me something I could follow exactly, I could do all right. I had no reason, I had no understanding why it ended up with that solution. I just was glad that it did. You know, no understanding. I struggle with those kinds of things. And I think that's true in every area of our lives. We can be taught things and really not understand what it is we're being taught. And so there's more to just looking at God's Word. There's more to us than just simple memorization. There's more to knowing God's Word than meditating on it. I mean, we have to be careful that these things don't become rote to us. That's just simply another thing we've inculcated into our life and that we do out of habit. Now, that's a good habit to read God's Word. It's a good habit to memorize Scripture. But if there's no understanding of what you're reading, then there's no benefit in that. And I thought about the disciples. How many times you see the Lord as he would teach them a very important truth, and they wouldn't understand it till much later, would they? They wouldn't grasp what it is the Lord was trying to tell them. I was reminded of the time that the Lord was teaching the multitudes that were gathered around him, and he starts off with this instruction. He says, hear and understand. That's the first thing he said as he began to teach them this important truth he was going to deal with. And I thought, you know, here we have proof again that God holds us responsible for what we hear. Did you know that? God holds you responsible for what you hear. Those who have not heard the word of God are not as responsible for that word as those who have heard it. And so God holds it responsible. Jesus continues, says, not what enters into the mouth defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then they had this wonderful discussion about that eating something with unclean hands, with hands that have not been washed, didn't defile you. It was what you said that came out of your mouth. And I smiled when I read the part where the disciples came to the Lord a bit later and they told him that the Pharisees had been offended by what he had said. And that would indicate to me that they understood at least something of what he was trying to teach them, because they didn't like it. Now, poor old Peter, he had to be the one to ask, explain the parable to us. And he comes and tells the Lord that the Pharisees didn't like what you said. Could you explain that to us? We don't understand it either. And it's interesting that Jesus asked Peter, he said, are you still without understanding also? Isn't that an interesting question? I was thinking how blessed we are that the Scriptures have chosen to give us a narrative of poor old Peter's life, because he never got embarrassed asking the dumb questions, did he? And I'm thankful for that. I don't know about you, but Peter asked those questions that no one else had the gall to do so. I mean, he just came right out and asked the questions. And if he had been quiet, perhaps there might have been much that we needed to know that would not have been recorded for us in Scripture, because Peter asked these questions, Jesus took the time to explain things more fully, and we benefit from that. It's very sobering to read Matthew's Gospel, how the Lord gently gave understanding to his disciples, and he reminds them in more than one occasion just how privileged they truly were. Remember what he said to them about the parables? They came to him and said, Lord, why do you teach in parables? And Jesus said this, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing, that they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. That's a very sobering statement in my mind. And it reminds us how blessed we are that we sit here together today concerned about the things of the Word of God. Because there are many around us. How many houses did you drive by today on the way to church? That are filled with families that have no concern for the things of God. How blessed we are that God has given us a desire for Him. And I think if you truly understand that truth, how that God has graciously given us an interest in the things of the kingdom of heaven, that's a very humbling thing to consider. And it ought to be that which motivates us to effectively share the gospel to those around us. Now, I was thinking as well about Philip. You remember Philip was sent by the angel down to the south of Jerusalem on the road that ran down to Gaza, and the Lord told him there was a man in a chariot, riding in a chariot there. And the angel of the Lord told Philip, go down and join yourself to the chariot. So he goes down there, And it's interesting. We're told that the man was reading Isaiah the prophet. I'd never really thought about the fact that he was reading it out loud, because we're told that Philip heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. I don't know why I never thought about that before, but how did he know he was reading Isaiah? Well, he was reading it out loud. Now, we don't know whether the chariot had perhaps stopped for a moment and he was reading, or whether it was moving along at just at a walking pace and he was reading to himself, but he was reading the scripture. So Philip heard him reading and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And I like what he said. You know, Philip asked a very good diagnostic question, doesn't he? That's going to start the conversation here. And the man replies back, he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And isn't that the crux of the gospel? Isn't that the truth of the scriptures? We can read this book all day long. It will profit us nothing unless we are led by the Holy Spirit to understand what is in there. And how gracious God is to give us understanding of His Word. Such a question, I think, gives us insight into what was going on in the heart of this man at the moment. Here was a man under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to God in such a degree that he at least understood he didn't understand what he was reading. And I think he was very much aware of his need for understanding that must come from somewhere outside of himself. He knew he couldn't solve the problem he was reading. He couldn't understand it. And of course, you remember that Philip opened his mouth. I thought about that. Why is it we're told that Philip opened his mouth and began to teach this man about Jesus? I was curious about these things all of a sudden. Anyway, Philip began with that passage in Isaiah and began to preach Jesus to this man. And you remember that the man was converted. They stopped and he was baptized in a body of water there. And the Holy Spirit took Philip one way and the man in the chariot went another way. And I would submit to you that our psalmist here is very much aware, very much understood that the natural state of the human heart is one of not understanding the things of God. He says, "Give me understanding." Now, you remember he's been struggling. We go back to the previous octave. He was struggling with his walk with God. He understood that he had this desire sometimes in his old nature to go back and cleave to the things of the dust. And then with his new heart that God had given, he wanted to cling to the testimonies of God. And so he wants to be taught, and he understands that he needs understanding to go along with that teaching. And I think there's some, at least some sense of that here. And Paul would later write to the church at Ephesus, and he would remind us that those who are without Christ walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding. Have any of you ever run into somebody in your life? I have. I've run into several people who knew the Bible better than I did, who were not confessing Christians. I worked with a guy who could quote me chapter and verse better than most preachers I know, myself included. And he was not a Christian. He would quickly tell you, "No, I'm not a Christian. I've read that book." And we had some interesting conversations, and it was interesting to me to note that he, even though he was well versed in another book as far as he was concerned, he had no understanding of the things that were there. And I hadn't come to the doctrines of grace yet, so I was puzzled how it is someone could read the scriptures and be able to quote them back to me accurately and have no sense of what that meant in a very real spiritual sense. And he'd rebuke other Christians in a heartbeat. He would tell them, "You're not living for God. You're doing this and this and this." And he, you know, he'd stand there doing everything they were doing, but he would admittedly say, "I'm not a Christian. Doesn't matter if I do these things. You claim to be a Christian, and you do these things." And it's interesting to see the red faces in the crew we were working with. I thought it was interesting. So I begin to get some idea of that of the truth that there has to be a work of the Holy Spirit there in someone's life. It's not merely just a reading of the scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit working in you, giving you understanding and teaching you with understanding. You see, those who are in their natural state, in a spiritual sense, they're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. Excluded. And what a wonderful truth to be included in the family of God. And David, I think, understood that it was not enough for God just to teach him. It was not enough for him just to pursue those teachings and do the best he could to obey them. That becomes legalism, doesn't it? I see God's word, well, it says I can't do this, I must do that, so I'm going to do those things. And if there's not a work in the heart, then you're just doing things. That's all you're doing. Now, will they benefit you in this life? Certainly they will. But there's no eternal benefit because of the hardness of your heart, because God has not done a work there. And I think he realized that without understanding, without the true understanding that comes from God alone, he would not be able to do what he needed to do. So he cries out to God again, and he asks that God would graciously give him understanding to go along with his being taught. He wanted both. He wanted to be taught of God, and he wanted God to give him understanding of what he was teaching him. Now, the Hebrew word there that is used here for understanding, it just simply means to understand, to be able, to deal wisely, to consider, to pay attention to regard, to notice, to discern, to perceive, to inquire. It's kind of an overarching thing about understanding things. And I found it interesting that this same question is asked some seven times in the chapter that we're looking at, in just chapter 119. I thought that's a goodly number. Seven's a good number to ask a question. Seven being oftentimes the number of perfection in the scriptures. Jeremiah uses the word when he asks the question, who is the wise man that he may understand this? He was asking Israel to ponder things about God. Job, the book of Job uses the word as well to communicate the idea of being able to discern something. The word's used in Deuteronomy as well, where it means to consider. And that's the thought of the word throughout the scriptures. It's used quite often. But I thought it interesting to notice the personal goal that the psalmist had in mind. He makes a request, doesn't he? You know, in verse 33, he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall observe it to the end. He says, give me understanding. Why? Why is he asking for understanding? That I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. He had a twofold purpose in asking that God would give him understanding. He would have understanding from God so that he might observe God's law. He was not asking for understanding that he might earn something from God. David understood that we do not keep the law so that we might obtain grace. We keep the law because grace has done a work in our hearts. And the Christian understands that it's by grace, by faith alone, grace alone, through Christ alone, that we're born of the Spirit of God. And as crazy as it may sound, the grace of God gives us the ability to keep the law of God. Now, they would seem like they would be opposed with each other, wouldn't it? I mean, why would God give me grace so I could obey the law? The law told me of my sin. Yes, it did. But now we believe the things that God has given us, we receive those things by faith. And so we understand that the one who comes to understanding of the mercy and grace of God and how it is that God has applied these things to his life, we have a desire for the things of God that is not natural with us. We were talking this morning about in Bible study about the commandment given in Scripture to love people, and how that's something that we do, whether we feel like it or not. We simply go by the Scripture. What we do as believers is not contingent on how we feel, is it? Now, when we do things that please God, oftentimes that makes us feel a certain way. It'll give us satisfaction of knowing that we're pleasing to the Lord, and it'll reveal the joy that God has given us in our hearts and minds. It may give us happiness. It may any number of the things of the emotional spectrum that we feel as human beings. And those things are all wonderful, but they're not being obedient to God is not contingent on how we feel. It's contingent on the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and minds and giving us grace to do what he says to do. You know, when the Spirit of God leads us into all truth, he makes us know and understand at least something of the great love that God has for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes that will move us, won't it? That will cause us to be moved in our hearts and minds. And it's this leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom and holiness and helps us understand and see something of the majesty of God. Whenever God gives us understanding of who he is, that understanding is not confined just to spiritual things oftentimes. Everything takes on a new light. Everything becomes more meaningful when we look at creation. When you can't stand out at night, especially down here in Texas where the stars are big and bright deep in the heart of Texas, and look at the sky and see the constellations and see the galaxies and see the universe there and not marvel at God's greatness and his power. You can't. I'm always amazed. I always think about the fact that he knows every star. He calls every one of them by name. We can't even number them, and we're pretty smart folks. We're always finding new things. God is not confined by the universe that he created. It demonstrates who he is. It demonstrates his majesty. And as we understand more of who he is, as we see the demonstration of his grace and his glory, I was watching a weather. I was in some restaurant eating the other day, and they were talking about the weather. And there was a rainbow that someone saw in the morning. They had it on the weather. And I forget, it was a national news channel. And the guy made reference to the promise of the rainbow. I thought, that's pretty neat. He probably knows something of God. He talked about the rainbow being a promise. You know, he didn't elaborate. He just said it in passing and went on. But I thought, there's someone who sees a natural phenomenon. You can talk about the refraction of the sun in the raindrops. You think, oh, well, it's this and that. You can describe it scientifically. But when you look at what it truly is, and you remember that it's God's promise that he will never again destroy the earth with water, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? God has given you understanding of something of who he is. You see, it's not enough for David that he would be taught of God. He would have understanding as well. He would have his mind remolded by the power of God, as only God could do. And he understood that. Otherwise, he would not be asking for these things. I was looking again this week at the cry of David's heart. He says, teach me. He says, give me understanding. He says, make me. You know, incline my heart. Make me walk. Turn my eyes away. Establish your word in me. Turn away my reproach. You know, revive me. Twice he says that. There's a cry of his heart there, isn't it? Isn't it amazing to consider that? We think, well, you know, David had it figured out. No, he struggled just like we do. He saw the need of God constantly being at work in his life. It was not something David could store up and then go on from there. It was something that he saw he needed to have at work in his heart every day and every moment of his life. David wanted spiritual discernment in the things of God so that he might order his life in a proper way. He simply says, if you give me understanding, do so I can observe your laws and keep it with my heart, all my heart. You know, whenever God would give him understanding, that would protect him, wouldn't it? It would give him the ability to avoid things that were wrong and to pursue things that were right. He would know and regard and perceive, and he would pay attention to the truth found only in the Word of God, as God would give him understanding. And I think David understood, and I think we're shown quite clearly here that we cannot pursue the things of God without him equipping us to do so. Now, does that free us from the work of memorizing scriptures? Does that free us from the work of daily reading God's word? Does that free us from the duty to meditate on the things of God? Certainly it does not. Those are the means by which God actively works in us. Yet we see that God is the one who is at work here. Not only was it the goal of the psalmist to have understanding so that he might observe the law of God, but he wanted to be able to do so with his whole heart. It wasn't going to be a half-hearted thing with him. I was talking with some friends the other day, some Christian brothers and sisters, about Islam. And I told them, I said, you know, one thing I'd very much respect about people who follow Islam is that they're wholeheartedly dedicated to their pursuit of that truth, what they perceive to be truth. Their religion affects every aspect of their life. And I ask him, how would our world be different, the world in which we work, in which we live, and in our nation, how would it be different if we as Christians pursued everything in our lives from the viewpoint of Scripture? What would happen if we stopped compartmentalizing our Christianity, where we had a work life and a home life and a church life, and perhaps they would match, perhaps they would not? How would things change in our world? In our society, if we did everything we do because of who we are in Christ? And I couldn't help but think about that in my own life. If everything I thought, everything I pursued, every decision I made was determined by my standing in Christ, how different would my world be? It's a good question to ask. So he says there, give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Look with me in the Gospel of Mark. Turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 12 for just a minute. We have here the record of a conversation Jesus is having with the people. It's found in Mark's Gospel. It's found in Mark's Gospel as well as Matthew and Luke. But the particular interaction here in Mark's gospel has always caught my mind's eye above what we find in Matthew or Luke. Now look what he says beginning in verse 28. I've been having this discussion, and you know, Jesus just got through telling them about the fact that there's no marriage in heaven, no giving in marriage and taking marriage, but that those there are like angels. And he confounds the Pharisees. And then verse 28 says, "And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well," that being Jesus, "asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord with all your, the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions." I thought it interesting that the scribe answered well. That's interesting to me. And of course, when Jesus says that about him being close to the kingdom, that's good. But I find it interesting that he takes and draws from the same passage as Jesus quotes, and he adds the fact that there must be understanding. And I find that fascinating. That he expounded on the verses that Jesus had quoted, and he adds the verses that state that we're required to love not only with the heart, but with the understanding as well. You see, when we love God, that's a great thing. But the more we understand him, excuse me, the more you're going to discover you love him. Because when you begin to understand what God has done for you through Christ, that gives you a deeper love for God. I believe that with all my heart. And I think David understood that we're to love him with all our heart, all of our understanding. David certainly understands that this is not possible apart from the divine work of God in his life. He says, "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." Now, does God have the right to deserve to demand such things from us? Doesn't the scripture urge us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to him? And it says that's not unreasonable. That's our reasonable service that we do that. And is this not how we prove that what the will of God is, that we prove what is good and perfect and acceptable by doing the things that God commands? You see, we're to love the Lord our God with our entire being, with our whole heart, with everything about us. And you know, the heart is that, when we've talked about this, and he uses the same word again here that we see used in other places in this psalm, and we'll talk about it again, the Lord willing. But it's that part of us that determines everything about us. It's the seat of reason. It's the seat of the intellect. It's the seat of that part of us that motivates what we do. And we're told that this is not an unreasonable demand for God to make upon those who are his children. You see, God has redeemed us not just in part, but in whole, hasn't he? You go to Romans chapter 8 and you read through Romans chapter 8, you'll find that God has presently called us and saved us. He's in the process of sanctifying us, and one day he's going to glorify us. But it's stated in Romans as something that's already completed in the mind of God. We're just waiting for that time in our history to stand before God, having been made right with God through Christ. So when God requires the whole of us, he's only requiring what is rightfully his. He bought all of us, past, present, and future. And God has redeemed us not with gold or silver or with the blood of animals, but with the precious blood of his only begotten Son. That's what we are worth to him. And so we need to remind ourselves. We need to be reminded that we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies and with our spirits, which are God's. That means he owns us lock, stock, and barrel. Right? He does. I like the scripture says, it is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We had nothing to do with our formation, did we? He knit us together in our mother's wombs. We had nothing to do with that whatsoever. And so it is the God of peace alone who can sanctify us entirely, and he's in the process of doing that even now. It's he alone who preserves the spirit and the soul and the body complete and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's the one who's faithful, isn't he? Now, we try to be, but don't you struggle every day? And I find myself saying more often than not, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Faithful is he who calls us, and he will also bring it to pass. And I think David, in his struggle with the old man, that part of him that sought to cleave to the dust, he realized that it was God alone who could remove the false way from him and cause him to be teachable. He understood that. And it was only by the grace and mercy of God that he would be able to understand all of what God had for him. He had to be taught. He knows that. He realizes that. The Word of God had to be put into his life and his heart. It had to be hidden there so that he might not sin against God. But it would only be as God gave him understanding that he would be able to pursue the things of God with all of his heart. Because if we see it as just so many things to do, just if it's just rote instruction, it's hard to be motivated for that. You know, when we love something, and I use that in air quotes, we pursue it, don't we? I really like to put something in the blank there. And I promise you, you spend time finding out about that, looking into it, and working in and looking at every aspect of it so you can better enjoy whatever it is you're looking into. And it was only as God gave him understanding he'd be able to do that. Now, understanding affects us, doesn't it? When God begins to give us understanding, responsibility rears its ugly head, doesn't it? When we start understanding what God has done for us, we're responsible to respond in the proper way. When we begin to understand how great God's love is for us, it increases our love for him. It also helps us to properly love others. You know, when we think about what Christ has done, we think about how he's forgiven us, that ought to make us more understanding and more patient with others who sin against us. When we think about the deep love he has for us when we were yet sinners, that ought to give us the grace to love others when they're not lovely. You see, understanding not only affects the conscience, but it affects the whole of us. It includes the will and the affections. When God begins to give us understanding, it affects our appetite. It affects our physical bodies. Because when we do those things that are pleasing to the Lord, it protects not only our hearts, our minds, our souls, it protects us physically as well. You read through Proverbs and see what anger does to the bones of a person. Read through there and see what depression does to the mental state of a believer. What we do with our bodies affects how we feel. And in our day and age, if we misuse our bodies, it can actually cause our death, can't it? It can. And yet we choose in the natural state to look at the things of God and say, that restricts me. That God doesn't want me to enjoy my life when he's protecting us and keeping us from destroying ourselves. I find it interesting. Jesus said that apart from his return, there would be no flesh saved on the earth. I find that interesting. We're a self-destructive species. You remove the goodness of God from this planet, we destroy ourselves quite quickly, I believe. So, we no longer have a right to what we've given to him. What does the Song of Solomon say? I am my beloved's and he is mine. You know, Paul uses the marriage relationship to explain to us something of our relationship with Christ. He talks about the husband and the wife no longer have rights to their own bodies, but they're obligated to each other in a very real way. The same is true of us as believers, that we are obligated to God now to serve him with what he has bought. That being our entire persons. So when the world demands things from us, we need to simply tell the world, it's not mine to give. It belongs to Jesus now. And when ambition and personal pride think to own us, and when they seek to direct our lives, we must again respectfully decline to follow their inclinations, because we don't belong to them. We belong to Christ. When the desire for riches seeks to control us, and it does, the Bible speaks about money more than any other subject. I find that quite interesting. And when the lust of the flesh seeks to weigh us down, we must remember that we have no affections at our disposal. All of those things belong to God. They're His. You see, we have rightly become slaves to righteousness, haven't we? As slaves, we have no rights. Our master now being righteousness, God the Father, we say, you have to ask Him. He's my owner. He's my master. Talk to Him about that. See, David would keep the law of God with all of his heart. He would do that. This phrase in the Hebrew simply means all. It just simply means everything. But it's interesting to see how it's used. It implies something in its entirety, not just a part of something. Now, it has the thought as well that there may be multiple parts in this entity, but what he's talking about is the whole of those things pointed in one particular direction. So when he talks about his whole heart, and I thought about that, you know, our heart is made up of our emotions, isn't it? It's made up of our thoughts, our will, if you will, and also that what is motivated by the Holy Spirit. So all of those parts of our heart, David wants those things with all of my heart. I want my heart to be united to one purpose, one action, that is to follow you. He wanted to be single-minded in everything that he did. And David would observe the law of God and keep it with his heart. And he didn't say that, did he? Notice what he did say. He said, David would observe the law of God and keep it with his whole heart, with all of his heart. Now that's quite a bit different, isn't it? And the Hebrew word that's translated here as heart is the word that we've discussed several times already. That part of us which is the center of our being. And as I said, it's made up of many facets, yet it needs to be uniformly controlled by the Holy Spirit, because it controls everything that we do. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What did Jesus say? It's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, what comes out of your mouth, because you're speaking out of your heart. Our words reveal who we are. We can't avoid that. It just happens. That's why it's so important to have God's word hid in our heart, because if we hide it in there, it begins to take over who we are. It begins to form us more and more into the image of Christ. And so when we spend time in God's word, guess what starts coming out? God's word. Now it doesn't have to come out verbatim. But we find that it begins to flavor how we react, how we speak to things, what we say, and what a wonderful benefit that is to us. You see, if we have no understanding, then we cannot follow after God. We can't. Instead, we'll find ourselves following after our base nature, our fallen nature, and that will surely lead us to destruction, if not in this life, certainly in the life to come. You might think that you have everything, and you very well may have everything as far as this world is concerned. Yet, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There are those in this life that will be comforted, and David talks about that in another psalm. He said, I saw the wicked, they were at ease, they were fat. That used to be a good thing. It used to be a good thing to be fat. Now it's a bad thing. But he said, they were at ease, they were comfortable in every way. And he said, I found out I was feeling kind of bad, because they had everything and I had it tough, until I realized their end, he said. See? David wants to keep God's law with his whole heart. The understanding that David would have from God is that understanding that operates on the affections. He wanted his heart to be guided by the understanding that only God could give. You see, it's the understanding that comes from God that convinces the heart of the beauty and the perfection of the law of God. It's this understanding that comes only from God that causes a soul to love the law of the Lord with all of its ability, with all its power, with everything that it possibly can. You know what else the gift of understanding from God does for us? It reveals the beauty of God. That's one of the most precious things to me. You know, when the scripture talks about that we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When's the last time we thought about holiness being beautiful? oftentimes when you think about holiness as something that restricts, something that requires all these rules and regulations. But when we see God as He really is in His true beauty, that's holiness. And He's beautiful, and it's something that, we can't even begin to understand. I can only imagine what Peter, James, and John felt like that day on the mountain of Transfiguration when they saw Christ in His Shekinah glory. I mean, they fell on their face like dead men. Then they just said, well, look, they didn't know what to do when they got up, did they? After seeing the beauty of who Jesus really was. And you see, when God moves in our heart, He begins to give us understanding of who He is. And He lets us see His beauty. What an incredible privilege that is. It shows Him to us in all of His holiness, all of His perfection. That understanding reveals Him as the supreme ruler, the righteous judge of all the earth. That one, we're reminded of what Peter said. That, you know, I don't have to answer back when I'm abused or when people misuse me because of the gospel. I just looked at what Jesus did. You know, when He was reviled, He didn't revile in return, but He kept entrusting Himself to the one who judges righteously. We have understanding of who God is, and that we can allow people to do things to us in this life that don't really matter because we understand who the righteous judge is. And I thought of what Paul said. He said when he was struck across the face as he was speaking that day to the Jews, and he said, God will smite you, you whitewashed tomb. And then he said, don't you know who you're talking to? That's one of the priests. And so he honored the office, didn't he? Even though he didn't, the man. There's a day coming, brothers and sisters, when God's going to settle a score. Now, that ought not to make us say, well, I can't wait till they get what's coming to them. It ought to make us say, Lord, please have mercy. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if not for God's grace, you and I would be in the same predicament. True understanding shows God in all of His glory and all of His might, and it shows us a universe that bows at the foot of His glorious throne. When God begins to give us understanding who He is, it changes how we perceive the world. It changes our worldview. When we look at things through the lens of the Scripture, everything changes. And we can do things then that we could not do otherwise. The understanding that God alone gives unites our hearts. It really does. It binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It takes all those pieces of our heart that have been broken and damaged, and it binds up. He's the one who binds the brokenhearted. And there's that thought again of unifying the heart. He takes all those things in our life that are scattered about and He puts them in their proper order. It unites the heart to walk in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Why do we do these things? We're not trying to earn favor. We're just responding to who He is and what He's done for us. Because, you see, we can't earn anything, can we? And Christ has already earned everything we need. He's done the completed work there on the cross. And so His grace shows us the path in which we should walk, and it gives us the ability to walk in that path. And that's what David's asking for here. Give me understanding that I may observe Your law and keep it with all my heart. When God gives us understanding, it affects our actions. It does. Now, I would be the first to admit that to walk or to love or to obey in such a way as we find here with all my heart, that's a very difficult thing to do. Your heart may be different than mine. Mine tends to be compartmentalized. And it requires much grace. But you see, that's a task that's worth pursuing, isn't it? That's something that's a very worthy goal. We continue. Sometimes we have to forget what lies behind us, and we have to press on to what lies ahead. We press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we haven't attained it. We will not attain it in this life. Now, you know, we can look at that in two ways. One of two ways. We can look at that as something that frustrates us. I'm never going to attain the perfections in Christ. Or we can look at it as God's working on my life and perfecting me till the day of Christ Jesus, when one day I will stand before Him perfect and complete in Christ. And that gives me hope, you see. because I struggle like you. There are things in my life and my heart that I struggle with every day. And I asked, Lord, could you just take that away? I'm tired of struggling with that. He said, no, my grace is sufficient. And I'm encouraged whenever God allows things to come into our life that challenge our comfort zone, because that makes us depend more on Him. That requires more of His understanding. It requires us to cry out to Him and ask Him for more understanding and to be comfortable in what He's doing in our hearts and minds. One more passage in Jeremiah chapter 9. Turn it with me just a minute. Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm not going to take this out of context and claim anything. I'm just going to read you the very real truth of the scripture here. A universal principle that holds for the people of Israel in the scripture and for us as the new Israel today, the true Israel. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Let's stand together in prayer.